Okay, good morning, everybody. Welcome to everybody who's here. Good to see all your smiling faces. And we want to say a welcome to everyone that's joining us by the internet. We're so thankful to have you here with us this morning. We are on YouTube, Ustream, and Sermon Audio Video. So thankful. Thank God I'm free is what we're singing. If you all would stand up, it's up on the board for you. Old gospel song. This might be a song that requires clapping of the hands.
For a long time I've traveled down a long, lonely road. My heart was so heavy, sin I sank low. But then I heard about Jesus. What a wonderful hour. I'm so glad that I found out He could bring me out with His saving power.
Down just a little bit too.
Like a bird out of prison, I've taken my flight. Like a blind man that God gave back his sight. Like a poor wretched beggar who found fortune and fame. I'm so glad that I found out bring me out, show me the way. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out, show me the way. Sing that chorus again. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved. Show me the way. I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out. Show me the way. And show me the way.
Amen. That's right. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before You, Lord, this morning, and we are so thankful once again to be able to gather in this place, in this building, and worship You, Lord. A church is not a building. A church is not made up of where we meet, but it's of who we meet and who we're dwelling on, Lord. We are Your church and Your bride, and we thank You for the protection that You offer us through our great High Priest. We pray, Father, that in all of these churches around our country and we know around the world for a long time, Lord, when the church is persecuted. But we just ask, Lord, that You would be with each and every one of these individual people of every race, color, and creed, and that You would minister to them through the blood of Your new covenant. Give them peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, and strengthen them to do the task that You set before them in the midst of persecution. Pray that You would give us a mind for that as well. That You would help us to see clearly and know what we have to do in the days that we have here. We dwell in the midst of what seems to be a wicked and perverse generation, Lord, but we thank You that We have the mind of Christ. We're not under that. We're able to look to you and to rest in you in all of these things. We do ask for your protection. We pray that though we don't deserve it, that you would turn this nation back to you, that you would deliver us from this tidal wave of wickedness and subversion, Lord, that's going on. We pray for all of our governing leaders. We pray especially for the president, that you would protect him physically and in his mind, that you would give him the mind to do what you would have him to do. The scriptures say, Lord, that you turn the king of the heart of the king as a river. And we just pray that that would be the case now, Lord. We know that it is. We thank you most of all for your son, Jesus Christ. We ask that you would bless us here as we meet and we sing and we worship, and ask that it would be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, let's see. I guess you guys can be seated. Y'all want to sit down for a little bit? I think we've got one more song and then we'll have announcements. Let's do 368. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? This is a good reminder for us.
I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree? To think of his great sacrifice at Calvary, I know my Lord expects the best from me. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so much for me? The hours I have wasted are so many. The hours I've spent for Christ so few. Because of all my lack of love for Jesus, I wonder if his heart is breaking too. How many are the lost that I have lived in? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so much for me? I wonder, have I cared enough for others, or have I let them die alone? I might have helped a wanderer to the Savior, the seed of precious life I might have sown. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so much for me? No longer will I stay within the valley. I'll climb to mountain heights above. The world is dying now for want of someone to tell them of the Savior's matchless love. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so much for me?
You know what I like about that song? It's not a song about that works are going to get you anywhere, but it's a song about how the Lord has done so much for us. Wow. That conclusion wasn't, I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus so that I can make it into the kingdom? You know, it's, I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? Look at how much the Lord has done for me. That's grace right there. That's the product of grace. All right, we're going to have some announcements now.
Good morning. I want to say I welcome all of you to the services of Grace Church today and say a special welcome to any first-time visitors that we have here with us. I want to encourage you, if you did not get a chance to sign the register, if you would do so as you depart today, that we might have a record of your attendance. I also want you to join me in welcoming back Bob and Wendy Smith today. I know they are, and certainly we are so thankful to the Lord for His grace and mercy that is extended to Bob during this time of illness. And after multiple hospital visits, multiple surgeries, multiple doctor's appointments, Bob's body is now starting to assimilate the fluid that's been leaking within his body, and that's the work of the Lord, and we're grateful for that. We ask that the Lord might be pleased to restore him completely and return him to health soon. They were telling me a story out in the foyer just a few minutes ago. Many of you might not know that Bob and Wendy just are having a house built out in Leaper's Fork area, kind of that part of town. And Bob was walking and he fell right in front of a rattlesnake while he was trying to take care of it. And so he found himself looking face to face in the eyes of this rattlesnake, but the Lord delivered him once again. And we're just thankful for that. Stay in the house, Bob. Get you a bubble and stay in the house. That's my advice. We want to continue to remember Lisa Lawrence's prayers for her father, Tom Tapp, who lives in Wisconsin, who suffered a stroke, and he also has some heart-related conditions. Continue to remember him. Carl Perry's 79-year-old brother, Bobby, is showing some signs of improvement as he continues radiation treatment for the cancer within his throat. We pray that the Lord might be pleased, certainly, to heal him and deliver him completely. Carl and Ruby are both doing well. They've chosen to remain at home just because of the compromised immune system that Carl suffers from. And we just pray that the Lord might be pleased to be with them, that he might that you might, if you have an opportunity, reach out and call them. It'd be a great encouragement to them. And I'll let you know they're thinking. They live in the same house with one of their children, so their needs are being met, and they wanted the church to know that they miss them. We also want to thank the Lord for healing Shannon Hazelwood from her coronavirus, and thankful that He protected Dale and the rest of the family. On that same note, Dale Hazelwood has asked prayer for a co-worker of his, David McCoy, who was recently diagnosed with kidney cancer. We ask that the Lord might intercede on his behalf. We also want to thank the Lord that Ken Humphreys is back with us today. Ken had been ill for several days after being exposed to a co-worker with coronavirus. However, he tested negative, so we're thankful for that. More importantly, again, we're thankful that he's been brought here back again with us today. We also want to continue to remember Judy LePetri. She has a follow-up appointment this week with some physicians about some recurring problems that she's been having. Asked the Lord to give wisdom in that visit. We also want to continue to remember Linda Turner and problems that she's experiencing with eyes. We also want to continue to remember a friend of Charlie Haynes, David Sweat. We've prayed for Mr. Sweat on a number of occasions through the years because of a vast majority of problems that he's been experiencing. He's back in intensive care unit in a national hospital, and we just ask the Lord to meet his needs. We also pray for healing for Dolores and Carl Clark's daughter-in-law, Jennifer Pruitt. She is doing well, we have heard, but she's also scheduled to have this pacemaker replaced on the 28th of this month. So please be in prayer about that. We also want to continue to pray for Sally McCauley Friday, who is being treated for ovarian cancer in Pennsylvania. She is a cousin of Phoebe Page, who, along with her husband, both worship with us via the Internet. And we ask also not only for prayer for healing, but also for salvation for both Sally and her husband. We're also thankful that Pat Jackson has seen some relief in her pain as a result of this recent spinal cord stimulator surgery that she had, and ask the Lord to be pleased to deliver her completely from that. And Sue told me this morning that Tabitha has had a severe headache these past 2 days. She is had a scan recently that revealed nothing to be concerned about with her head, but yet she still is having tremendous headache pains, and she's going to see a physician again this week, hopefully, to see if she can get some relief from that. Also, many of you may have known that we've been praying for Randall Hammack for quite some time. This is Shirley Murphy's brother-in-law. He passed away this past Friday, and his funeral is going to be Tuesday at 10 a.m. at a Lewisburg hospital at the London, in Lewisburg, Tennessee, at the London Funeral Home. So please remember Shirley and her family and the loss of her brother-in-law, Randall, and pray for them as they lay him to rest soon. Yes. All right, you say the last name was Britton. Ted Britton and his family are traveling because his mother is ill and close to going out of this world. So let's be pleased to grant them traveling mercies and also that the Lord might be merciful to this person. Yes, sir, Larry. So Charlie Yawn worshiped with this church for many years and moved to Florida. He's a big Gator fan, but he moved to Florida. And as Larry says, his 19-month-old granddaughter has had an accident in a pool. Is that what you said? In a pool. So we want to certainly lift her up before the Lord. Anyone else? All right, don't hesitate through the week if you have things that you'd like shared with the congregation. Don't hesitate to email me or to call me, either one. Both my number and my email address are in the church directory. And feel free, again, to let me know, and I'll be happy to make those announcements. Thank you.
So good to see all of you here today, and we want to welcome all of you who are viewing the services by the Internet and remind you that we are now on YouTube as well as on Sermon Audio Video, and it's also on Ustream. So if you have friends, relatives that live anywhere in the world that have access to the Internet, then tell them about that service that the Lord has given us. Through the Internet. So good to see all of you here today. I hope you're doing everything you can to stay safe. We're thankful that the Lord has enabled us to come together in worship now for a couple of months, a little bit more. And it's good to see all of you and spread the word among some of the other folks that we think it's safe for them to come back. We're going to have a little Bible reading and prayer and commentary by Bob Castle. Bob's a dear brother, and I've been friends with Bob for a long time. And the Lord moved he and his wife back to this area, and now they're actually living in Franklin. So pray for Bob and give him a listen here as he comes before us. Okay.
What is the source of our information? Well, it's the Word of God. Psalm 68, not Buddha, not anybody else. Psalm 68:11, the Lord gave the Word. What do we have? Whereby, 1 Peter 5:7, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. 7,487 promises in this Word. By the way, this is my prison Bible, no cover, but it's still alive and powerful. We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And as I was thinking of that scripture and others that God wants us to know, you know, it's not a matter of just reading the Word of God, Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth, that's great. But, you know, you need a Bill Sasser. You know why? Because he's serious. He goes down, he opens the Word of God, he studies, he analyzes, he thinks, he prays, he cares about you, and then he breaks the bread of life. And that's the way it's supposed to be. When Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men, some apostles, some prophets, some pastor, teachers, for the perfecting or for the maturing of the saints. And aren't you glad you have somebody that studies so that he says something well rather than nothing poorly? Oh, how about nothing well? It doesn't mean much, does it? Give you a little story. Exodus chapter 14, I was scanning that this morning. As the children of Israel were forced out of Egypt, thank God. God led them out in great, great victory. And they came to a place. You think, well, wow, they faced the Red Sea. What a tremendous trial that was right away. These rebellious, hard-headed, stiff-necked, brass-headed, iron-necked people. God led them to this place. And guess what they did? They cried, they murmured, they wailed, they accused Moses, they threatened to kill Moses, bring us out in this horrible place. Well, before them was something that may have been before you. What is that? An impossible place. An impossible situation where you've lost all control. They faced the Red Sea. And then they looked around and thought, okay, here's the Red Sea. And the problem was the pursuing vicious army of Pharaoh. How do you think they felt? They'd lost their firstborn. They'd gone through 10 plagues. They wanted to kill every Israelite. Babies, boys, girls, they wanted to kill everybody. And that's what they were intent on doing. So they were pursuing. And there was the Red Sea. Here were the Israelites. And then they said, okay, they're here. There's the sea. We'll run here. They couldn't. You know why? Great mountain ranges that could not be climbed. They were in an impossible situation. You ever been there? Doesn't feel so good, does it? But you know what? Let me admonish you with this. The children of Israel were told to go to this place. You know where that place was? It was there at the Red Sea, exactly where they were. Do you know, those circumstances may be difficult. Do you agree that that was an impossible situation? It was impossible. They couldn't cross the Red Sea. They couldn't climb the mountain ranges. They could not defeat the army of Pharaoh. They were in an impossible situation. But they were in the most magnificent, blessed place that they could be in because God said, go there. So whatever happens to you, believe me, it is for your highest good and it is for God's ultimate glory. God's not a way out. You've learned that. He's not a way out. He's a way through. And as he led these Israelites to the Red Sea, where God told them that they should be, and that's what they did reluctantly. They looked back and doubted and wanted to go back to Egypt. But their way, their place was to say, to understand, the Lord gave us the word. And in that word, that's all manner of promises. Are we going to trust him or are we not? So what happened, as you well know, there was too much water. God parted it, and there was no longer too much water. They walked through on dry ground. Of course, they were pursued. You know what happened when they were pursued by Pharaoh's army? The wheels started rolling off the chariots, and the dust blinded some of them, and the sea, the Red Sea, covered them up. So that was too much water. A little bit later on, it was the wrong kind of water, poison water. Oh, Lord, you brought us out from the Red Sea, but now we've got horrible water. They've gone 3 days. You ever gone 3 days without water? Very, very difficult. So God put into that water something with great fragrance. It was a felled tree is what it was, and it made the water, the bitter water sweet. Same thing in our soul. I was having this bitter, horrible life. And the tree that fell, Jesus Christ, died on the cross. I accepted him as my Savior. And he put some sweetness in my soul. Some of you that know me may disagree with that. And my wife may disagree from time to time. But with deep within my soul, there is a peace that passes all understanding. So after the wrong kind of water, there was no water. So too much water, the wrong kind of water, and then no water. So in your life, whether there's too much circumstance that seems impossible, God wants you to trust him because he gave the word so that you can trust him because you claim the promises. If there's not enough water, then he will supply the need for that. My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory. And then the wrong kind of water, Lord, I've messed things up. I've gone to the left. I've gone to the right. I don't know where to go. I need you to lead me from where I am to where you need me to be. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your sweet, wonderful, lovely blessings through your blessed, lovely Son. grateful, Lord, that we can always come to you in prayer and trust you and inculcate this wonderful word in our souls. Believe it and stand on it and know that you are the author. You gave it so that we can claim it. And you gave this word so that we walk in it. You gave this word so that we walk by its light and its lamp that lights our immediate steps. And the light goes on down the pathway of life and gives us illumination that into places that we don't even know we'll go, but the light is there. And help us to understand that the light is Jesus Christ, and he shines so brightly in the Word and in our hearts when we receive Christ as Savior. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. If you've never believed in Christ, you've never had a better opportunity to put your faith in him. It's between you and God. Your faith in him, your trust in him, and I promise you, he will do what he says he will do. He will save your eternal soul. God bless the hearing of your word today, and bless Bill as he proclaims that word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Bob. You know, we're going to do a medley of songs, and we're going to want you to help us. Now, medley means we're going to sing about four songs, but they're going to all be in the same key. I read here something that I want to read this to you. It's got four or five verses in it, but I'm just going to read the first one. Okay. How many of you believe that the God of the Bible, not the God of men's imaginations, the God of the Bible, how many of you believe he is ever disappointed? I don't believe he's ever disappointed. I do not believe it. In fact, I preached years ago on disappointment, my appointment. You change the D and put H, disappointment is by his appointment. Whenever you have a disappointment, it's by his appointment. Now listen to this. Whatever my God ordains is right. Holy his will abideth. I will be still where'er he doth. I will be still whatever he does and follow where he guideth. He is my God, though dark my road. He holds my hand that I shall not fall. Wherefore to him I leave it all. Now that's what Bob was saying. I don't have any control over certain things. And so what do? I just trust him. He's in charge, right? He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So that's the God we serve. That gives me confidence. Stand up together and let's sing. Stand up and let's sing this song. If you can't, you got to spit this. Fine. All right, ready? We are
often tossed and driven on the restless sea of time. From the skies and the howling tempest, off the sea the bright sunshine. In that land of perfect day, when the mists have rolled away, we will understand it better by and by.
Help us out there.
By and by, when the morning comes, God are gathered home. We will tell the story how we've overcome, or we'll understand it better by and by. We're often destitute of the things life demands: water, food, and water shelter, thirsty hills and barren land. We are trusting in the Lord, and according to his word, we will understand it better by and by. Oh, by and by, when the morning comes, hey, the saints of God will gather home. We will tell the story how we overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by.
Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the sky.
Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no sorrow. Lord, bless the day. Oh, the land dark and unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. They tell me of a place that my friends have gone, and they tell me of that land far away, where the spirit has paid the chain and the chains have gone. Oh, they tell me of an
uncrowded
day. Let's hear the chorus now. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day.
What's the next one? Waiting on y'all up there.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory. Life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and wondered of him.
Trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, and the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the road is called up yonder, I'll be there. That fighting cloud this morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When the roll
is called up yonder,
I'll be there.
Amen.
Good. You did well. Our Father, we call upon you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that when the roll is called, not one of your children will be missing. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Father, I have kept all of those that you've given to me, and not one of them is lost but the son of perdition, who was Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. We are so thankful we serve a God who sits upon the throne, who rules, who reigns, who knows us through and through. And we know that we have no good thing in us. As Paul the Apostle said, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And we are thankful that you've taught us that all of our righteousness, all of our goodness, all of our acceptance is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, help us to see that, to understand that, and to know that, and to give you the praise, honor, and the glory for saving us, for all of the salvation from Alpha to Omega is of you, Lord. Bless us this morning as we open your word. I ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Begin to think we're a confessional church. Minute, we're going to once again look at that 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Welcome all of you who are here and all of you who may be watching by the internet. And we're thankful for your tuning in, thankful for you being here today. This is going to be the fifth study on the rich man and Lazarus, but today, God willing, we're going to take a positive turn. We're going to look at the death of Lazarus today. The death of Lazarus. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. It says in verse 19, there was a certain beggar, a certain rich man rather, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died, and he was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word, and let God's people say, praise the Lord. And you may be seated. You know, one thing that I can say in my flesh, is that I hate death. I hate death in my flesh. Yesterday, my wife's sister attended two memorial services. The one that was in the morning was for her husband. And the one that was in the afternoon was for her daughter. Her daughter was 56 years old. She'd been married for 41 years to her husband. And they both died just a week or so apart. And that was a tough time. I think Lynn went on the internet and saw some of Gerald Donnell's memorial service. Death, the Bible calls death an enemy. It is the most dreaded of all human experiences. And as I have pointed out many times over the years, and I'm going to do it again this morning, the etymological history of the word death, that is, the basic meaning, the basic concept, the basic idea behind death, the meaning of the word, is separation. Death severs all relationships on earth. Severs us from our family, from our friends, from our colleagues. In fact, the first separation occurs in the dying person. That dying person is separated from the temple, from the tabernacle, from the body that they've lived in all of their lives. So you and I will be separated just like Lazarus and the rich man were. We will be separated from our earthly houses that we have tabernacled in all of these years in this world. Ezekiel the prophet said, "The soul that sins, it shall be separated." That is, it shall die. And we know, and we've learned this in the last few weeks, even more so, that the Lord told Adam, "In the day you eat the forbidden fruit from the forbidden tree, you will surely die." What does that mean? It means you will be separated from me spiritually. And as we learned last week in our last study, Adam's spiritual death was immediate. The death of his soul was manifested progressively, and the death of his spirit and his soul were verified ultimately by the death of his body. So if I went out on the street and I just asked people out there, "What's death? Could you give me an idea of what death is, a definition?" So I asked, can the schools of philosophy answer this question? Can the church councils give an adequate answer? Can science really answer? Only the Bible purports to answer the question, what is death and what is the cause of it? So first of all, I want to lay out this for you. I want to answer in six points, what is death? And then we're going to look specifically at a good death, which is the death of Lazarus. The death of the rich man is a bad death, but the death of Lazarus is a good death. What is death? Number one, death, according to the Bible, is just a step. Lazarus and the rich man have taken a step. What a step it is. It is a step that at once separates us from life in this world and enables us to enter into the next world. When David was being chased by his enemies, he said, "There's just a step between me and death." Now, a step can be taken quickly. A step doesn't move you too far. There's not a great deal of great distance between one step and another. Just gets us from one little location to another location. And death is a step, but what a step it is. It is a step into eternity. It is a step out of this world and into a world none of us has ever visited. It is a step out of the presence of men and into the presence of God. As Solomon said, he said, "When we die, then we shall return to the earth, our bodies, as it was, dust, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." So death is a step. Number two, what is death? Death is an appointment. And I could say it this way. Death is a separation from all tardiness. Some of us have a problem with time. We're late a lot of times, and we find ourselves being late. All of us have been late for some things. But the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die. So death is inevitable, but the time of death is appointed. Solomon said there's a time to be born, and there is a time to die. And every human being has an appointment and will be right on time for it. No one will take one more breath than is allotted them by the Creator and the Savior, who works everything out for the good of His people and for the glory of His name. When a person is born, they have so many beats in their heart, so many steps they will take, so many years, so many months, so many days, so many hours, so many minutes, and so many seconds they will live before they get to their appointment. But brother, when the Secretary of Heaven, when the great messenger of the great physician of souls says, the doctor will see you now, you are going to leave this world. And you're going to leave quickly, and you're going to go out into eternity to meet the God who made you. Now, we may be tardy for a lot of things in life, but we're going to die right on time. We're going to be right on time for our appointment with death. What is death? In the third place, death is separation unto the will of God. Another way of saying this is this, and some of you, I hope you'll think about this. I may not have time to explain all of it today, but this, death is an act of God. I want you to listen to, especially with regard to the children of God, listen to the prayer and the praise of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, who's called the Prince of Prophets. I think we have this on the board. It's from 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is what she said. She said, the Lord kills, there it is, and the Lord makes alive. He brings down to the grave, and He brings up. He raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail. That is, the strong man has no strength against the hour of death. Job said, thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. We will answer whether we want to answer or not. It is not I might answer. It is I will answer. Now, people like to boast. I don't think they even know what they're talking about. But people like to boast of free will. Now, I believe man has a will, and I believe his will is free within the confines of his nature. I'm free to walk out of here and walk down the street, but I'm not free to run a 100-yard dash in 5 seconds because it's beyond my nature to do so. I can't jump straight up 10 feet because that's beyond my nature to do so. But I'm a free moral agent within the confines of my nature. And as I came forth into this world, I came forth as a fallen creature. But folks like to boast of free will. They like to argue that God can do nothing without their permission. Well, try this one on for size. How much of free will is effective in the hour of death? How much of positive thinking will avail in the hour of death? Will the Lord God of all power and might ask my permission to take me out of this world? Do you think it's possible for the Lord to call me and for me to successfully resist that call? No, Job says, when He calls, we will answer. Now, I want you to listen to Solomon in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 8, just telling you where it is in case you want to look at it later yourself, as he speaks of the certainty of death for all. This is what he said. There it is on the board for you. There is no man, this is from the King James Version, I'm going to give you an English translation of this verse in just a moment. There's no man that has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither does he have power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war. You can't be discharged. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Now, here's the same verse in the English version. No one can keep himself from dying or put off the day of his death. That is a battle we cannot escape. We cannot cheat our way out. Just as we've read, the Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. He brings down to the grave. He brings up. Just as we read that, we have to understand that in the day of death, we don't have any power to put that off. But here's the great news. Here's the good news. No child of God dies accidentally. The reason Bob Smith's here is because the Lord wanted him here. The reason I'm here is because the Lord wanted me here. No child of God, I want you to get this now, no child of God dies accidentally, and no child of God dies alone. The same God that said, I'll call you and you'll answer, Job said about his sons when they told him that all of his sons had been killed and when he lost everything he had. This is what Job said. Job said, God didn't have anything to do with it. Is that what he said? Apparently, we don't know the Bible. Job said, I came into this world naked out of my mother's womb, and I will return naked. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, I want you to listen to me, my brother, my sister. No redeemed child of God is taken away by accident. No child of God is taken away by fate. No child of God is even taken away by disease that may plague the body. Let me tell you what happens. Our pitiful Lord and Savior simply gives the order to death and says, it's enough. It's enough. And He gives death permission to end the life of the body. That's what happens with a child of God. It is separation unto the will of God. It is an act of God. In the fourth place, death is the separation unto the effect of sin. How did sin and death get into this world? Here's what the Bible says, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. We were not, if we weren't sinners, I'll put it this way, if we were not sinners, death could not come to us. Now, everybody today in the United States is now fearful of the coronavirus. But as we're learning, the coronavirus is not always fatal. But let me tell you something, it is fatal. The S-I-N virus is always fatal. S-I-N, sin. That virus is always fatal. Not one single person in all of history, including even the Son of God, has escaped the S-I-N virus. Death of any kind, the death of the body. If you don't go by the coronavirus, you're going by something else. The issue is, are you prepared for it? That's the issue. Do you have a substitute? Do you have someone who stood in your room and in your stead? Do you have someone who has already gone through hell for you and paid the price owed to God's holy law? That's the question. Because death is inevitable. We are going to leave here. These bodies, as they are not made to live forever. This mortal must put on immortality. And this corruption must put on incorruption and then should be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up into victory. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that death of any kind, the death of the body, the death of the spirit, the death of the soul, the great and fearful second death, which is eternal death, all death is the fruit of sin. Even little babies die. And they couldn't die if they weren't sinners. Years ago, we had a friend who wanted to study the book of Romans, and we studied the book of Romans. And we got to some areas about men being born in sin. You know, you read the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. All of you should have this memorized by now. Romans chapter 1, the Gentiles are sinners. Romans chapter 2, the Jews are sinners. Romans chapter 3, all are sinners. Romans chapter 4, he begins to say this is what God has done about sin. He starts talking about justification and sanctification and all these other things. Well, we got to those areas. And this brother had a lot of trouble accepting the fact that his beautiful, cute little girl, little baby, who was just maybe 3 or 4 years old, was a sinner. And he said, you mean to tell me that she's a sinner? Well, is she able to die? If she's able to die, she couldn't die if she didn't have sin. Is that right? Of course that's right. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. So death is separation unto the effect of sin. And that's why Lazarus died, and that's why the rich man died. What is death in the fifth place? Death is separation unto the decay of the body. The great Creator told the first man, Adam, after he had sinned, in the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return unto the ground. Out of it you were taken, dust you are, unto the dust you shall return. The aging of the body is the evidence of decay. The growing weakness of the body is the effect of decay. You're going to find out that you're not going to be as energetic and strong at 70 as you were at 25. You're going to find that out if you live a while. You might still have good strength, but you're not going to be able to do at 70 what you could do at 25. You're not going to be able to do it. You're going to be visited by a whole family. But you know what they call? They call the itis family. Arthritis, bursitis, diverticulitis, pancreatitis, appendicitis, prostatitis, tendonitis, and all their cousins are going to come to visit you. All of them. And you're going to say, you know what? I'm getting old. I was at a funeral home about 3 years ago, and it was Betty Hescock's mother. And I came out of the funeral home after a funeral, and she looked at me and she said, Brother Sasser, well, she's about 20 years older than I was. She said, Brother Sasser, you're getting old. I said, I've been old. I just quit using Just for Men on this beard. And she just started laughing. When you get visited by the itis families, you're going to realize you're getting old. What is death? Death is separation from time. Death is the beginning of eternity. Time was no more for the rich man. Time was no more for Lazarus. Lazarus passed into the realm of eternity. There'll be no more marking of time for Lazarus. Sunsets and sunrises and the four seasons of spring, summer, autumn, winter, all of these things that mark time for us will have passed away for Lazarus. He has entered into the door of eternity. And here's the main point that I want to make to you today, the major point that I want to make. Although the rich man and Lazarus died, the death of Lazarus was an altogether different death than the death of the rich man. The rich man, we are told, died, he was buried, and he opened his eyes in hell. Now, ordinarily, death and hell are linked in the same family. They have the same father. Father, we call sin. And there was no one to help the rich man. There was no one to greet him. He died alone, and he awoke in hell alone. But I want you to look at old Lazarus here in Luke chapter 16. Before I point out some other things, I want to point out five outstanding elements that make the death of Lazarus radically different from the death of the rich man. The first thing is this. Lazarus did not die alone. The Lord had his eye upon him. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts, when Stephen, the Christian deacon, died, that he looked up to heaven and Jesus stood up to greet him. Stood up to receive him. The Lord has his eye. Do you think that God would send his son into the world and shed his blood to pay the price for those who are going to be redeemed and then forget them? No. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. There's nothing that you do, dear brother or sister, if your faith and trust and confidence, if you've come to Christ as a sinner and he's all your hope, there's nothing ever that you do that the Lord does not have his eye upon you and his hand upon you. Number two, Lazarus was given an angelic escort. It says here that as soon as he died, Luke chapter 16, verse 22, says he was carried by the angels. He had an escort, an angelic escort. The Lord sent his angels to escort Lazarus into heaven. Thirdly, he was carried into heaven. Carried. He didn't have to find his way. He was carried by those who knew the way. Fourthly, death, rather than the king of terrors, became the servant of the Lord, the door through which Lazarus entered the portals of glory. Death became the servant of God to usher Lazarus into the presence of the Lord. And fifthly, the death of Lazarus was a blessed and precious thing rather than a ghastly and terrible thing. John says in the book of Revelation, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." And this passage I've used many times at memorial services when I feel that the person who has passed away was a saint of God. Psalm 116 and verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, how can death be precious? How can death be precious? First, because Lazarus belonged to the Lord. The Lord was not asleep or on vacation when Lazarus died, nor when any of his children died. He's with them. He's in the room with them. He's in the bed with them. This is how the angels knew who Lazarus was and where he was. The Lord of the angels sent his angels to Lazarus. Secondly, how can death be precious? Because precious blood was shed for Lazarus. Here's what the Bible says. "You are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Paul reminded the Corinthians, "You're bought with a price. You're bought and paid for. Christ paid for you. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God." How can death be precious? In the third place, because faith is precious. You realize that saving faith is a gift of God. People by nature don't have saving faith. You can believe things, but belief and faith are two different things. And always remember this, faith only has, saving faith only has one object. Your faith is only as good as the object of your faith. That is, do you have faith in your faith? Or do you have faith in him? I tell you what I'm going to do. I want you to turn to the book of Romans for just a moment. Let me show you something, and we'll come back to Luke chapter 16. I just can't resist this. I probably shouldn't do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I mentioned to you a while ago, chapter 1, Gentiles are sinners. Chapter 2, Jews are sinners. Chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Chapter 4, he's going to start telling us what God has done about sin. So he begins with Abraham. It says, "What shall we say that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found?" He said Abraham couldn't have been justified by works because he would have somewhere to boast before God. What does the scripture say? Verse 3. It says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Watch this now. "Now to him that works, the reward is not reckoned by grace, but by debt." The reward is salvation. So if your salvation is a result of anything you do, the reward you have is a payment for what you've done. Okay? It's one of debt. God owes you. Watch this now. "But to him that believes not," or to him that works not, rather, verse 5. "To him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, I want you to look at that fifth verse while I play with it a little bit. This is what King James Version says. To him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, let me tell you how many translators translate this fifth verse. And if they don't translate it this way, many preachers and teachers teach this verse to say something it doesn't say. Here's what they say. To him that works not, but believes, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's not what that verse says. That verse says, to him that believes on him, and he justifies the ungodly. That's what that verse says. He justifies the ungodly. You don't justify yourself by your faith. You believe on him, and he justifies the ungodly. That's a totally different animal, my friend. We don't save ourselves by what we do, even by believing. No one is saved who does not believe. The Lord brings all of his children to faith. We do believe. We believe freely. We believe fully. But the faith by which we believe is a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast. How can Lazarus' death be called precious? Because his faith is precious. Doesn't say a lot about Lazarus' faith, but if you have faith in Jesus as the Messiah, you are infinitely blessed. The faith by which the children of God believe, listen now, the faith by which the children of God believe was purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we need was purchased by him, and then the Spirit comes and works it in us. Did not Paul say, the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me? Saving faith is not something every son and daughter of Adam possesses. It is not a work. It is a gift of God. All that pertains to salvation is a gift. How can faith be precious? How can death be precious? How can the death of Lazarus, the death of any child of God, be precious? Number four, because of the precious promises. Bob mentioned this earlier. The precious promises given to all who believe, and by which all who are saved believe. 2 Peter chapter 1, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that is, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us unto glory and virtue, listen now, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. How can death be precious in the fifth place? Because of the precious one who died for us. Jesus Christ died for Lazarus, or he couldn't enter into heaven. No one will enter into heaven for whom Christ did not die. The Son of God was precious to his Father, and our Father to his God and our God. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If you find the Lord Jesus Christ precious, the Father will find you precious, and your death will be precious in his sight. Now, I don't want to get into a theological issue right now, but I do want to mention something because of what I just said. And it is this. There are only three possibilities regarding the death of Christ. You think about these, and then maybe I'll teach on them here in the future. But I want you to think about these. Only three possibilities in the death of Christ. First, let me ask you this question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, by his death, paid for sin? That's what he did, right? He paid for sin. Okay. Number one, if he died for all people will be saved. If he paid the sin debt for all people, how can anyone whose sin debt be paid go to hell? Is that possible? I don't think so. If it is, it means his death is not meritorious. Number two, if he paid for none of the sins of all people have to perish in their sin. Is that right? Number three, if he paid for all of the sins of some people. Now, some doesn't just have to mean 10 or 15. John says, I saw a number which no man can number. I don't know why we think that these doctrines of the sovereign grace of God means it's just us four and no more. They can be far more people in heaven than there are in hell. In fact, I believe this, brothers. Over 60 million babies have been aborted since Roe v. Wade. 60 million. Now, I believe that there are 60 million people in heaven that wouldn't have been there. That's what I believe. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for them and paid for their sins. I believe all these poor children over in Africa and parts of the world that are starving to death, I believe God's populating heaven with them. That's what I believe. That's exactly what I believe. He doesn't have to save anybody, but I believe he has made arrangements ahead of time to take care of all these children that are being aborted in the United States. I said a couple of weeks ago, you can get in more trouble today for mistreating a dog than you can for mistreating a human being. That is a shame and a disgrace for a country like the United States of America. And I'll tell you this, if Jesus Christ paid for your sins, you're going to wind up in heaven. If he paid for your sins, you're going to be in heaven. What did the angel say to Joseph before Jesus was born? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What did Jesus say? All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So there you have the divine side. The Father has given him some people. And then you have the human side. All who come to Christ will be saved. Are you saved? If you're not saved, come to Christ. Call out to the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess him. And the scripture says you'll be saved. Number six. I have to hurry. Number six. How can death be called precious? The death of the children of God is precious because of the price paid for them, because of the promises made to them, because of the pardon given to them. A pardoned person cannot perish. And because of the penalty that's been removed from them. One who's not guilty cannot be punished. And because of the prospect that is shown to them. See, death is the means of taking us into his presence. We have hope even in death. I don't understand how these people who live in this world who have no hope in Christ, I don't understand how they can even go to sleep at night. How can they go to sleep? How can they close their eyes knowing that perhaps death may come to them and they'll go out into eternity without time to get a suitcase or a toothbrush and face the God who made me? Brother, I have a hope in death. And my hope is Christ. I believe that the death of death is in the death of Christ. For the children of God. For the children of God, the death of death is in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you this question. Is Christ precious to you? If so, all that pertains to you is precious in the Father's sight, even your death. And so for the genuine believer, death is not a penalty. It is a privilege. Death is not a punishment. It is a servant from God to take us into the presence of the Lord who loved us and gave himself for us. You know, death ends some things. You know that? My uncle used to tell my dad. My dad was a smoker. He quit smoking when he was 60 years old. But he ended up, he fell on his bicycle. The bicycle handlebar hit him in the side, and there he developed cancer. And I think it was to all those years of smoking. I mean, in southwest Georgia, they rolled rabbit tobacco. You know what that is? You get your Prince Albert wrapper, and you take this rabbit tobacco to see if they still roll it up. They didn't know there was anything wrong with it. But let me tell you this. My uncle used to tell my dad all the time. He'd say, Woody, they found out something that'll stop smoking. And my dad said, what? He said, death. He said, that'll stop it. He was always on my dad about stopping smoking. Here's some things that death will end. Death will put an end to a believer's sins. Now, I'm not picking on anybody. And I realize that there are a lot of men and women. They write songs, and they mean well, and their intention is good. But nevertheless, those songs aren't biblical. And half the songs that I sing that have been written in the last 50 years, I change the lyrics to them because I want them to be biblical. I don't want to sing something that I don't believe. And so I want you to know this. The question, I'm going to answer that in just a minute, but the question is, have I done my best for Jesus? The answer is absolutely not. I've never done my best for Jesus. I haven't prayed enough. I haven't preached enough. I haven't talked to enough souls. I'll never be able to do my best for Jesus. But I'm not counting on my best for Jesus. I'm counting on His best for me. I'm not counting on what I do for Jesus. I'm counting on what He did for me. Not how much I love Him and how much He loves me. You understand me? So I'm sure that the person that wrote that song meant well, but that's not biblical. I don't think you should be driven by guilt. I think you should be driven by love. If you love the Lord, then you ought to do all you can, as long as you can, to as many as you can, do everything you can to be a witness. But when you die, at the end of your life, you need to spit on everything you've ever done. And you need to say, there's nothing that I've ever done that would be acceptable to a holy God. Nothing. Even my prayers have to be bathed in the blood of Christ to be accepted in heaven. And I want us to not forget this. So what happens at death for the death of the believer? Death will put an end to a believer's sins. Death will put an end to a believer's temptations. Death will put an end to a believer's fears. Death will dry up a believer's tears. Death will put an end to a believer's troubles. Death will put an end to a believer's cares. Death will put an end to all of our natural imperfections. And death will put an end to the imperfections of grace which work in us. And death will put an end to a weary, weary pilgrimage. When that which is perfect is come, that which is imperfect shall be done away. And I close with this. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, the most performed song probably ever in the history of the human race. When John Newton could no longer see or read, someone read to him 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 10. This is what it says. It says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And John Newton remained silent for a short time, and he mustered up some strength. Hadn't been talking hardly at all. And this is what he said. I've written this down. He said, I'm not what I ought to be. Oh, how imperfect and deficient I am. This is on his dying bed. And you know one thing about dying people, they don't lie. He said, I am not what I ought to be. Oh, how imperfect and deficient I am. I'm not what I might be. That's what that song said. Considering my privileges and opportunities, I didn't take advantage of all my opportunities and my privileges that I should have. I'm not what I might be. I'm not what I wish to be. God, who knows my heart, knows I wish to be like Him. I am not what I hope to be. Before long, I will drop this clay tabernacle and be like him and see him as he is. And yet, I am not what I once was, a child of sin and a slave of the devil. Though I am not all of these, not what I ought to be, not what I might be, not what I wish to be, not what I hope to be, and not what I once was, I think I can truly say with the apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's quite a statement by John Newton. Hail sovereign love that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail matchless free eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. Against the God who built the sky, I fought with hands uplifted high. I despised the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. Enwrapped in thick Egyptian night and fond of darkness more than light, madly I ran the sinful race, secure but without a hiding place. But thus the eternal counsel ran, Almighty love, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress, and I found I had no hiding place. Indignant justice to the view, to Sinai's fiery mount I flew. I'll keep the Ten Commandments. I'll do better. But justice cried with a frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. Before long, a heavenly voice I heard. And mercy's angel soon appeared. He led me at a rapid pace to Jesus as my hiding place. On him almighty vengeance fell, which must have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a sinful race, and thus became their hiding place. Should sevenfold storms of thunder roll and shake this globe from pole to pole, no thunderbolt shall daunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. I once was lost, but now I'm found. By his grace, I'm heaven bound. To him all glory and all praise for showing me his hiding place. I love the Lord, and he loves me. The Father, Son, and Spirit three. I soon shall see my Savior's face, who is my glorious hiding place. Did you have a hiding place? Yes, sir, I got one. I'm hiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm hiding in him. All right, let's stand together. We got a lot to be thankful for today. We're thankful for all of you who've been sick, and especially we have in mind here Brother Bob, and he's able to be here with us today. And he told me on the phone that he wanted to thank all of you who've been praying for him. Without a doubt, he knows that it is the Lord who raised him up. And I said this in the message today. It was not something that takes us. The only thing that can take us is when God says, let death take you. Let death take you. And I'm sure Bob, two or three times, when he thought, maybe he's going to be leaving. Isn't that right, Bob? He told me that on the phone. He said, I thought I might be dying. But hey, here he is today. Can we give the Lord praise? I'll tell you something, folks. My hope in my life is this. I cannot be taken by any disease. I can't be taken by anything until the Lord gives the word. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to run into an award where everybody's sitting, get down in their face and kiss them. I'm going to do everything I should do to protect myself, but I can't be taken until the Lord gives the word. And when he gives the word, no physician, no medicine, no drug, no vaccine is going to be able to keep me here. And that's my hope. My hope is I'm living on him. I'm going to be here as long as he wants me here, and you are too. Where are we going to hide? We're going to hide in Christ. We're going to hide under the blood. Let's put that up there on the screen. Under the blood of Jesus. Under the blood of Jesus. Safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus. In him, you're in better hands than Allstate. Is that right? That's right. Our Father, we call upon you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for showing us how the great enemy of all men and women, boys and girls, death, can be precious in your sight. Oh, how we thank you for the good news that you rule and reign, that our times are in your hands. Let us live each day trusting in you, knowing that you will accomplish that once you please in, by, and through each one of us. And Lord, I pray that you'll help each of us to truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to talk to him, to walk with him, to learn to say, from deep down in our souls, not my will, but thine be done. Now I pray that by the blood of the everlasting covenant, God will make you perfect in every good work, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. We pray in his name. Amen.